All right, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. We're going to look at an issue that is so vital to the Christian and is answered in so many different ways, but really just one of two ways, but so many different religions, movements, people have their different answers, and that's how can I live a good life? How can I live a righteous life? And everyone has different answers. And so we have to go to Scripture and allow the Spirit to open our eyes, because if we want to see, you will have this if you work hard, if you will live according to our list, if you will refrain from these sins, then you will have it. So what we want to look at is, what is the Scripture saying to us and how we ought to live, how we ought to arrive at the life we want? What is important is that so often people do desire the righteous life, when if we look at Scripture and allow the Spirit to open our eyes, what we should be asking is, how can I live a life where I love as Christ loved? Because Christ said, when the Pharisees came to him, what is the highest and the first command? And he says, to love. And the second to that is, first to love God, and then to love man. The Pharisees could not do that, so they emphasized what they thought was a righteous life. In other words, sinlessness. Going to be like God, be holy. Because we know we can't produce that love. But what I want you to begin to see, it's not so much even a matter of what you and I do that is going to constitute, and this is so important, so few people see this. It's not so much what you and I do that's going to constitute the life that God wants, as it is that it's done in love. If you fail to see this, people, you'll never understand the battle. It is not a matter, even of not sinning. It is not a matter of doing good, being good, whatever those words mean. Because you can do those things, and if you do not have love, if they're not done in love, they mean nothing. You've accomplished nothing. So the real question we ought to ask, how can I have the love of Christ in me? Can I have God's love in me? So let's see what the Spirit is saying to us in these two verses and more, but at least these two I want to look at tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Christendom world is just so heavy laden. It's so many denominations, so many movements, and so many voices. So many arguments. What is righteousness? How do we live a righteous life? What do we do about unrighteousness? Love. What's the purpose of the Christian? What's the purpose of remaining on earth after salvation? Father, we pray that as we submit ourselves to your Spirit by faith, that he will open our eyes that we might see. That he will reveal to us what you desire and how we may have it. Protect us from the powers of darkness, Father. The powers of darkness are loud. They attract so many. They charm so many. And they distort so much. Just for a few moments, protect us from the powers of darkness that we might see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 2, Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, we come to this great issue. Why are they doing the circumcision? They're doing the circumcision so that they can earn something from God. That's why they're doing it. You just look at the question, what does he mean? If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. do we take it just in a, you know, blatant statement of what it says? And every one of you men that have been circumcised, Christ is no benefit to you. It's all over. Because when you were a baby, you were circumcised. No, that's not what he means. And we know that. Okay, what does he mean then? What he's saying is that if you do anything, if you have any system of performance, and by that, whatever it is you say, feel, do, and God is supposed to bless you because you say, feel, do, then Christ is of no benefit to you. He's of no benefit whatsoever. And he uses circumcision because circumcision, Abraham is involved with it, so the Mosaic law, all these things, and now he's saying, no, you've missed the whole message of all of those things. You've missed the whole message. So I'm glad that he used circumcision here. Because it's something that's not even an issue too much in our society today. So we have to say then, and ask ourselves, what is Paul saying? Saying, if I do this for God, then God will do for me. And if that's your thinking, that's your view of God, then Christ is of no benefit to you whatsoever. Now, what is important here? And this is where we left off last in our last lesson. What is important here is that virtually everyone, and I'm going to say everyone because otherwise we wouldn't have a list if we didn't. Everyone who has a list claims and shouts that theirs is not works. This is not works. What they do, what they say to do, whatever it may be, thought process, repentance, verbal process, confession, obedience, whatever it may be, walking an aisle, public confession, doing good, what, all of these things, this is not a work. Now, what other people say, that's a work, but not ours. If we're honest, what we have to look at is, if we're honest, we say, no, this is not an act of faith in God, what I'm doing. But, I am doing faith because I believe that if I do this, then God will do for me. And what we have to realize is that's not the faith that God is looking for. God is not looking for a faith that says my faith about you, God, is that if I do this, then you will do that. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is very simple, as we have it at our salvation one, as our redemptive salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boom. God saved. Just because I trusted in the one whom he sent. Another way in which they can reply, no, my list is not an act of faith in a member of the Godhead, but it isn't works. I'm obeying what God wants me to do. Now, this one is the one that the Jews were very high on and that most people are. Because, as we've already noted, the scripture is written where if you want to see it that way, that's the way you will see it. That's what it will become to you. We saw this in Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. That if you want to say, all I'm doing is what God tells me to do, and I am obeying God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. To be righteous. To be good. To have spiritual love. To receive blessing from him. I'm doing what God says for me to do. And if I do them, then God will bless me. People, that is a work. We have to deal honestly with some words here. What is a work? A work is whatever I'm going to do that God is supposed to bless me for other than just simply trusting him to do it. And just because I want to say your list is works and not mine, by the same definition that I say yours is works, so is mine. It's not just trusting him, which is the manner in which I was saved. So, Paul says, if you have this works deal, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I want to make it very emphatic here. That means that the love of Christ is of no benefit to you. Now, be sure you hear what I said. I did not say Christ doesn't love you. I did not say that. I said his love is of no benefit to you. Because we can be loved and not receive the benefit of that love. And that's what every one of us do when we decide, I'm going to earn something from God. What we're saying is, I don't need just Christ's work. So what we're saying is that the love of Christ is of no benefit to you. We're cut off from His love. And if we think about it in that kind of a term, we get very close to what Paul is saying here. I've cut myself off from His love when I go and try to work for it. When I go and try to earn it. We are to love as Christ loved. We're not to just love. We are to love as He loved. And we cut ourselves off from Christ. That means we're not going to be able to love as Christ loved. So you cut yourself off from Christ when you try to accomplish anything, but here's spiritual love, without walking in faith in the Spirit. Christ simply is of no benefit to you. You don't need Him, in your opinion, in your thought, when you go to work. His love is of no benefit to you. You don't need that. You're going to do it without Him. Now we move to verse 3. In verse 3, any system of works places the believer under slavery. I don't care what it is and how wonderful it sounds. You put yourself under slavery. And verse 3, and I testify to you, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose. But it's stronger than that. Not only do you not get to pick and choose when you decide to go by works or performance system, you have to do it all. And if you don't do it all, you lose out. Because that's the way you have chosen to do it. It's that simple. That's the way you've chosen to do it. I choose to receive something from God. We go back to the same phrase, you have received circumcision. Again, why they receive circumcision? They want to earn from God. Okay. If you go on the assumption, I want to earn from God rather than just to receive from God by trusting Him, then let me tell you what you're going to have to do for God. You've got to keep the whole law. And one failure, one sin, you're out. This is why, if you're thinking through this, this is why everyone who has a list has a lot of problems with such things as eternal security, with just because you've accepted Christ as Savior, you're saved. Well, that doesn't mean that, because if you don't do this and this, and if you really fail, then you can lose. It stands to reason they're going to do that, because there is the concept of keeping the whole law. Then they have a problem in dealing with their whole listing of sins. So these people, well, gossip, that's not quite as bad as something else, and this isn't as bad as that. And so they come up with their list of the really big ones. You run into all kinds of your problems till you just realize it doesn't matter. You fail in one part, you lose it all. So you receive circumcision, you receive doing something, you're going to do something for God so that God can do something for you. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 25 with me a moment. Romans 2, 25. Let's take a quick look. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value. When is it of value? If you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, people, let's again get it very straight. Who are the lawbreakers? Who are the transgressors? We've already seen it, but just to remind you, a transgressor is someone trying to keep the law. You look at somebody, the general ideal of a lot of Christians is, they look out at the world and they see two groups of people. They see the person who is really trying, working, doing for God, going to church, doing this, doing that. And then they see the person out here who doesn't care at all and claims to be a Christian and never goes to church and just lives a horrible life. So what most people think is, that one is the rebellious one. That one is the transgressor. No, study Scripture. The transgressor in Scripture is the one trying to do the law. That's the transgressor, because you're never going to do the law. You're not able to do the law. If you understand this, 1 John, it's going to be one of those little things that will make 1 John flow for you. But one of our problems is we don't understand who the transgressor is. The transgressor is the person trying to keep the law. So if I keep part of the law, circumcision, it's a value if you keep the whole law. But if you break it at any one point, it all breaks down. So you got these groups up here and they say, well, we're real good on the moral righteousness, our behavior pattern. But the mental sins break down a little bit. Well, then all of this is no value. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what's being said here? It's of no value to you. You're not going to just say, well, we're real good on the moral behavior, on the overt behavior, but I do have problems on the mental work here. Then the moral behavior is of no value. Because that's your approach to God. I want to do this by performance, God. And God says, fine. You want to do this by performance? Then keep it all. So once again we see, and please understand my words, I'm not saying there are two gods, but it is as though we're dealing with two gods. We have a God of law and a God of grace. Which God do you want to deal with? You get to pick. You want to deal with a God of law? Then people, that's the way he's going to deal with you. And you break one part, it's over. You deal with a God of grace, and what does he say? You just trust me? Good. It's done. I'll give it to you. Salvation, righteous life, Christ formed in you, spiritual love, I'll give it to you. You just trust me. So, in that sense, we get to choose the God that we choose to worship. And most of Christendom is worshiping the God of law. And they don't realize you fail because it doesn't matter. You can just list all the areas how wonderful you are. Yeah, but what about these over here? Well, okay. Then you fail the whole thing. That's what the Romans passage, that's why I turned it, just to show you that. So if you decide to earn from God, you're under obligation to keep the whole performance system, do it all, make yourself perfectly righteous, and more, and spiritual love, and all the rest of it. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. I'm just picking some of the blatant ones. There are many we could go to, but I'd have to work through, and you could argue. One could try to argue with us. These are blatant. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, wow, and yet stumbles in just one point, he has become guilty of all. People, you get to decide. It's wonderful that you desire a righteous life. It's wonderful you desire the love of Christ to flow through you. Now comes the great issue, how am I going to get it? And we have one of two ways. You can have a performance system by something you do, or simply by trusting Him. And most people say, no, it isn't going to be just by trusting Him, just like they do with the way that you and I believe about salvation, eternal redemption. All you have to do is to believe in Christ as your Savior, and you're saved. So it just comes to us the way that we want to choose to do it. So salvation, we can view it. What I'm saying is not true. It's the way we can view things. It can come in one of three ways. Salvation, one, eternal redemption, or salvation two, and that is a righteous life and spiritual love Christ formed in you. And the first one for having this salvation is man works for it. Man does the work. And he obeys. He figures out what God wants. I've got it all written down, everything that God wants, and he obeys. Here's my list. A little here, a little there. Isaiah 28. A rule here, a rule there. Little here, little there. Put it all together, and you'll get it from God. The second way is a combination of man and God. Man and God. In other words, I do my part, and God does his part. You can choose that way. I do mine, he does his. This is conditional. If I don't do mine, he doesn't do his. And the third way, your third option is God does it all. And all we do is trust him. We receive what he has done by faith. Remember, faith is passive. Faith receives. Just trust him. That is, trust the one that he has sent for whatever it is we desire. Just trust him and graciously receive. Now, in verse 4, Paul tells us how we are severed from Christ. how we're cut off from Christ. So let's look at verse 4 now. And if you look at it, all right, let's read it first. You have been severed, cut off from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Okay, this is one of those verses we could spend forever on. But, and I know that I've said this a lot, but you know, this is why I picked the book of Galatians for this series, for this study. This is the problem of the church. We saw verse 1 of chapter 5 was the stated the problem of the church. Look at verse 1 again, because these verses are saying the same type of thing. They are the problem of the church. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The problem of the church is being subject again to the yoke of slavery. So we're dealing again with the problem of the church. And what is the problem of the church? And the problem of the church is saved by grace through faith. And then try to live by law. That is, by doing. By some performance system. Doing something for God. When, let's look at, we have two really powerful statements here that preachers and theologians and individuals have just gone out and used as an axe and a hatchet. But look at them. Severed from Christ, fallen from grace. They don't even sound good to my ears. Fallen from grace. Cut off from Christ. Now I'm just going to tell you, you can read through scripture, and this is where we have to, this is what I'm talking about, and letting the Spirit open our eyes. A lot of people, and I mean a lot, use this verse and those two phrases to show that you can lose your redemptive eternal salvation. That's what to them fallen from grace means. That is not what Paul is saying in context. That's not what Paul has been saying all through this book. And he's been saying the same thing in different ways. This is just a powerful way of saying it. A severe way of saying it. Hopefully get your attention. We have to come to the question. One, what does it mean to be cut off from Christ and fallen from grace? And two, how does it happen? Now, Paul is not speaking about eternal salvation. This is not a gospel for the unbeliever. This is a gospel for the believer. He's in chapter 5. He's in verse 4 of chapter 5. He's not handing out a gospel brochure for the unbeliever. This is not a gospel message for the unbeliever. An unbeliever hasn't sat here through this whole deal to get to this point. Many believers don't even stay this long, the teaching of Galatians 4, to get to this point. What is he talking about? He's not talking about our redemptive salvation, people. He's talking about our life as a born-again believer. And this is the problem of the church. He's talking about salvation to our redemption. But it is amazing how many people will take something like this and use it to control you and put fear in you, to keep you in line, to keep you in our church, our denomination, our movement, our list. And to keep you there, I'm going to use fear. And I'm going to take something like this, and I'm going to show you that you can, here it is, fallen from grace means you lose your salvation. It's not what it means. Not any word in there means loss of salvation. Fallen from grace does not mean lose loss of salvation. Grace applies to both the Christian as well as the unbeliever. So you're going to have you've got a real powerful problem to make that leap and then to support that by scripture. You've got a powerful leap. To say grace applies only to salvation one and to fall from grace means you lose that. Because grace applies to both the unbeliever and the believer. That's why the gospel is for both unbeliever and the believer. But if I want to put fear in you and control you, I will give you words like fallen from grace if you don't keep with our system. And you're going to die. And you're going to lose your salvation. And you're going to get this. And you're going to get that. I've got to control you. Now, that isn't what this means. Just for those who are listening on tape, look very quickly at 1 John. Let's just read a couple of things in 1 John. And the reason I'm turning to 1 John is because this is one of the problems of the people that John is writing to. Someone has come, people have come along that have seceded from this assembly, telling these people that if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. That's why they were afraid to acknowledge that they sinned. They were afraid to acknowledge that they sinned because in verse 8 of chapter 1, they were afraid, they deceived themselves that I don't sin. They wouldn't acknowledge it. And why not? Because they were afraid they would lose their salvation. Their view of God was, God's going to take away my salvation if I sin. If I fail, I've fallen from grace, and he's going to take away my eternal life. And therefore, they would not acknowledge their sin so that they would go to faith and recover from sin. And so John says, no, you've got the wrong view of God. God isn't going to do that. Go ahead and acknowledge that you sin. God is faithful. He is already forgiven. He is already cleansed. Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. All this is already accomplished. And therefore, Jesus Christ is our propitiation as well as he is the unbeliever. How did we receive the propitiatory work of Christ? By faith. So that's John's way of saying, do faith. So let's take a look now in 1 John chapter 2, noting this is their problem. John's very explicit. 2:25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now, look at 5:13. Why did he write this short epistle? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. It's yours. That's all I want to say about this. What my point being is, severed from Christ and fallen from grace are not. Do not refer to the loss of salvation, one, eternal life. Paul is talking about something else here. Being severed or cut off from Christ, being fallen away from grace, both of these really describe the same thing. They describe that they go along with 2:21. Look at Galatians 2:21. 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. The same thing. Nullify the grace, cut off from Christ, fallen from grace, or fallen from grace. Now, how are we cut off from Christ? How can a born-again believer be cut off from Christ? How can he fall from grace? And people, this is the problem of the church, falling from grace. And how does it happen? Very simply. You're living in grace. You're saved by grace. This is how you receive the Spirit. Now you go over here, and just for the point of the Galatian believers, they started out living in grace, which means they started out by living by faith directed to the Holy Spirit. And then they decided, no, you know what? We're going to go to works. We're going to go to some kind of a work program. The moment you do that, you cut yourself off from the benefit of Christ, and you've fallen from grace. Because when you decide to work for something, and I don't have time to develop this, but Romans makes it very clear, when you decide to work for something from God, then you earn it. Does that make sense? That's not grace. If I earn it, it's not grace. If your boss gives you a check at the end of the day and says, here's grace, oh no, this isn't grace. I earned this. Now, if you want to slip an extra grand in there, that'll be grace. But this isn't grace. I earned it. And Romans is very clear on this. When a man works for something, what he receives is his due wages. Now, let me ask you something. Do you see how you cut yourself off from grace when you decide to work for it from God? Makes sense. All you're saying is, I'm going to work for it. I'm going to perform for it. I'm going to do something for it. Fine. Then you'll get what you're due. You'll get what's owed you. You'll get where you're working. It's no longer going to come to you on the basis of grace. You now have to work for it. You want to get what you earn from God? I don't. When I read a passage that says, even my finest righteousness is filthy rags before him, I'm going to back off. I'm not even going to offer him it. I'm not even going to offer him, as Cain did, my very best. That's not what he wants. He just wants to give it to me on the basis of grace. See, the American way, and why we're so influenced by all of this stuff is, well, man, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, man should earn what he gets and gets what he earns. That's fundamental to the thinking of man. It's a basic principle of life. It's my ways, God says, my ways are not your ways, though. I'll give it to you if you just trust me. I'll give you what you do not deserve. Salvation, righteous life, spiritual love, Christ formed in you, and I will not give you what you do deserve. And that's why our way, his ways are not ours, and ours are not his. So what I'm saying here is you can decide how you want to have Christ formed in you, how you want to have a righteous life. Do you want to do it? You got your way. You can do it by work for it and get what you deserve, or you can just say, by grace, this just doesn't sound right. Just stay home, do nothing, get paid for it. No, that's just not the way it's ought to be done. And people become very angry. Voice of Pharaoh, you're taking them away from their labor. You're taking them away from their work. You're not making them, you know, do all this and do that. No, I'm not. What I'm going to do is, you sit at home, you watch television, and you eat chocolate candy, and boom, you get rewards. That just doesn't sound right. But from the tree of life and from grace, that's exactly what's going to work. All I want you to do is trust me. So these are the two ways that you got to choose from. You go by grace, you get what he wants to offer you by faith. You go by works, you go over here, then you cut yourself off from grace. You've fallen away from grace, you've gone over to the works. It's what he says in verse 1. Stand firm. Don't become under the yoke of slavery. Why? Because you're cut off from grace when you're severed from the a person and work of Jesus Christ when you do it. So I hope that you can see then what it means to be cut off from Christ, severed from Christ, and fallen from grace. It's just the same thing we have seen all the way through the problem of the church. Look at chapter 1, one more time, and probably one more time before we get through with the chapter of the book. But chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. He's talking to believers. I was called by grace. People, if now as a Christian you're going to live on works, you've fallen away from the grace by which you were called. That's all he's saying. Please don't let someone hold this over you and tell you, fall from grace, you lose your salvation. It's not what Scripture says. Not here or anywhere. It simply means that in your life experientially, when you decide to work, to earn something from God, then you cut yourself off from the grace system. You've gone to performance system. That's all it means. You've fallen from the grace system that God wants to use, you've gone to the work system. Okay. Who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, if there were a different gospel, it would be the gospel of works, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that's those who want to take you under works, take you under that system. So, you desire to perform for God rather than just trust Him. So when we seek to be justified by law, when we seek to have Christ formed in us by something I do, when we seek to live a righteous life by something I do, then you cut yourself off from grace, because by grace, He'll just give it to you. Look at chapter 3, and let's look at verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man who is in a righteous state shall live by faith. Faith is not by works. If you decide to go by works, you cut yourself off from grace, because faith is compatible with grace. It's the only thing that is. However, verse 12, the law is not faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So you get to choose which way you want to go. Now, verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Oh, boy. Come right to everything. everything that Paul's been doing right here. Okay, now, hope of righteousness. This is a righteous life. That's what I'm looking for. Now, what I want to do for a moment is to give you some different translations. Let's read the New American Standard translation of the original text. For we through the Spirit, we believers through the Holy Spirit, by means of faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now the NIV. But by faith, by means of faith, we believers eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. The King James, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now they're all trying, as a translation does, to give you a flow of the original text. Now I want to give you the order of these words in the original text. The Greek says, for we, born again believers, in Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, by faith, hope of righteousness, eagerly expect. That's what the Greek says. That's the order of the words. They have, for we the believer, in the Spirit, by faith, hope of righteousness, we eagerly expect. So let's see what we can do with this now. We the born again believer, by means of faith in the Holy Spirit, wait with hope of a righteous life. Justification before man and before angel. Now what is Paul talking about in this verse? Being justified before man, being justified before angel, living a righteous life. And we come to that very important question then, how can I live a righteous life? This is fundamental. I do want a righteous life. How do I live the righteous life? So we become to the great issue, how do I get it? This is what the Galatians want. And what the Galatians have done, they as believers, have switched over to the law now because they think that under the law, if they do the law, they'll have a righteous life. By righteous, we could say I have a good life, a life that is acceptable to God, justified life, a lot of different ways in which we can word it. What it just simply means, in its simplest of terms, is I want to have a righteous life. I want a life that exemplifies the very person of Christ in me, Christ formed in me. Now we come to the great question, how does this come about? Now also we have here, what does the word hope have to do with all of this? We have a lot of words in this one verse. I mean, we have faith, we have the Holy Spirit, we have hope, and we have righteousness. So I want a righteous life, and now we come to the great issue, how am I going to get the righteous life? Before I get go any further, this everything that Paul has done up to this point in all of these four chapters leads us to support what he's here going to say. Everything that he's been doing has been to bring us to this point. This is why we've had all the things that we've had. This is also why the last thing, major thing studied in a block of study was about Abraham and Sarah giving birth to Isaac. Now, the story of this related to the promise, related to us, is now going to come into play. We desire a righteous life. That would be the Isaac born in us. So let's put a righteous life is analogous to Isaac. We want the birth of Isaac in us. What's the birth of Isaac? The birth of Isaac is this righteous life. We've also seen it in chapter 4, Christ formed in me. Here we're just taking it as a righteous life. Okay, that's what I want. How do I get it? And this is crucial now to how you answer the question. Now, this has been the subject all the way through, getting you to this point. And I want you to see that. So let's take a look. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. How did I receive righteous state before God. 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. People, if you just see what he's doing, I'm showing you how you received it as an unbeliever. How you received righteousness as an unbeliever. Why is he doing that? You've got to ask yourself, why does he go back to that point? Because he's showing you that's the pattern of how you're going to get a righteous life. Otherwise, he doesn't go back to this point. He doesn't go back. He merely states the point that we're saved, but now to live a righteous life, he's going to tell us what to do. But all through this very short book, he has been telling us, you received a righteous state before God, and all that you did was trust the one that he sent. So let's look. Verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness, same concept as in verse 16, comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, credited, imputed, given to him as righteousness. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed have been based on law. You have to have the righteousness before you have that life. So if the law can give life, it can give righteousness. And the law cannot do that. What's my point in having us look at those verses that we've already studied? This is the point. That righteousness is my desire right now in the context. Love's coming up, but right now let's just stay with the context. So he takes us back and we go through and we see. You know what he's been saying all along? Paul's been saying all along, and he makes a very good point of this, that I received a righteous state before God and all I did was faith. And now I want a righteous life. And Paul keeps going back to that. I wonder what Paul is saying to me, scratching my head. I wonder why Paul keeps going back to how I received righteousness in the first place. I wonder if there's a relationship. I wonder if there's a pattern established. I wonder if I can receive a righteous life in the same way that I received a righteous state. You know what? I bet I can, and that's where I'm going to live my life. I'm just going to trust God to do it. And that's exactly what Paul has been doing. But there's something else going on here that I don't want you to miss. We've related this with your life and my life because you and I, at our home, in our office, in our church, everywhere we go, we do want a righteous life. But what I want you to see is, and please, this is so vital, how you and I get it is so crucial. As born-again believers now, is so crucial to the whole spiritual warfare. So crucial. It is the fundamental argument between God and Satan. Now, for the benefit of those of you on tapes, we took a break from the study of Galatians for a couple of hours at Christmas and New Year's Eve. They were related to Galatians. But I do want to take you on one little journey, because I want you to see how you answer the question. And whatever the answer to the question is, how vital it is in the whole spiritual warfare that is going on between God and Satan. So all I want to do is have you go with me through some verses. Let's start off in Job chapter 4:17. We've not done this in Galatians. We did it in our Christmas special. But I want this for those of you that are just listening to the Galatians study. Look at me at Galatians, or Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to quickly read through, and I don't think it's going to take too much interpretation or exegesis at all. In chapter 4, if you will see this, these questions are going to be asked by Satan. This is Satan's great question to God, and it's fundamental in the first book of the Bible. That's the book of Job. By that I mean the first book written. And it lays down for us, the book of Job is one of the most essential, vital books in the Bible. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. But here we have the thundering question. Can mankind be just before God? Now in chapter 5, Paul is dealing with believers having a just life. However you and I have a just life, whether we're unbeliever or believer, is related to the spiritual warfare. Can a man be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? And Satan is so convinced that the answer is no. And indeed it is no by anything that you and I do. Look at Job chapter 8, verse 3. Job chapter 8, verse 3. Does God pervert justice, meaning his own justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? What he's throwing up at God here, he's got God trapped. Satan's great thing with God is, you can't save anyone because you are righteous and man is unrighteous. And God is not going to pervert his righteousness by making us pure. Look at Job 9, verse 2. In truth, I know that this is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? These are fundamental, powerful questions. Those of you who think that you can earn your righteousness to be saved eternally, salvation won from God, or those of you who are Christians and think you can do something to be righteous, even Satan understands that's not possible. And you and I have to understand it's not possible. There's no way that we can accomplish this task. Look at chapter 14. Or chapter 9, verse 2, in truth I know that this is so, but how can a man be right? That's that righteous life before God. Now look at chapter 14. Just taking you through some of these vital questions that are asked, and they're all through Job. Job chapter 14, verse 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan answers the question. No one. Now we come over, don't turn here yet because I'm not through here, but just remember what we're doing in Galatians. How can I have a righteous life? How can I be pure before God? That's our question. Satan is saying no one can. And then finally, our next look at chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? If we understand the great issues going on, I can't be. And there's nothing that I can do to make myself. And that's what I want you to see. God says, I will give it to you if you'll just trust me. I'll give it to you as an unbeliever. I'll give it to you as a believer if you just trust me. But if you think you can do it, then you don't need Christ. And you're cut off from grace. And you'll never get there. One more passage. One of my favorite passages, I want you to see it, Job 25. Job 25, powerful chapter all the way through. But let's look at verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? He simply can't. By anything that he does. The law condemns it. The greatest opponent of law and of God's righteousness, people, is Satan. He demands that God remain righteous. He demands law, and therefore, everyone's condemned. How then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman, if even the moon, reference to himself, has no brightness, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight? How much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm? Well, if you know the terms of Christ, this rings all the way back through the cross with the Son of Man and all. But now let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We come to the question, how then is it going to be done? How then can I have a righteous life? This is why Paul went through all that he did in dealing with how we receive the imputation of righteousness. He answers the question that is raised in the ancient warfare. He answers the question that all people have. How can I be righteous before God? It cannot be done. And God said, yes, it can be done, and I will do it, and I will do it alone. No help from anyone. That's why it's important that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just man. It is God doing it. So I can receive righteousness, the imputation of righteousness, as an unbeliever. How do I do this? Simply by trusting in Him. And therefore, God receives all of the glory, and I receive the imputation of righteousness. And what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians is showing, if you desire a righteous life, if you desire a life justified before man and God, man and angel, where it's seen, it's going to be the same way as over here. You can't do it. You can't do it yourself. It is going to have to be God doing all the work, and all that you're going to do is trust Him. The question comes, for the unbelieving world, do I really believe that all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I have imputed righteousness? I am declared righteous, justified before God by just simply believing Him. And most of the world says no. You've got to do our list. I hope that we've seen the scriptures very clear. There's no way you can do anything. People, if it isn't just by grace, if it isn't Christ, God, just giving it to us by faith, we don't have it. And the same thing is true when we are born again believers. Christ, God did not create a creature independent of Himself. If I'm going to have a righteous life, if I'm going to have justified life as a believer experientially in my life, it's going to have to be by God. This is at the heart. One of the reasons we went back to the Job, this is at the heart of the spiritual warfare of what's going on. This is at the heart of the battle between God and Satan. How do we get righteousness and justification as an unbeliever and as a believer? And they're both the same by faith because they both deal with the same issues in the spiritual warfare. To think that I can make myself righteous, people, is extremely arrogant, because what that assumes, what that first assumes is, I can do something that will make me righteous. I can do it. What that assumes in its highest of arrogance is, I can comprehend the righteousness of God. Don't do that. We don't have the ability to comprehend the righteousness of God. What most people think of when they think of righteousness, and this is why they love the law, it's just the absence of sin. People, the absence of sin is not the totality of righteousness. Righteousness is the whole brilliance of God. It is the glory of God. It is not just the absence of sin. But you see, that's what a lot of people think. If I can get my life where I do not sin, the less that I could have sin, the more righteous I become. I can understand righteousness, and I understand it how? In the only way that I can, in the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I understand righteousness by the terms of sin. People, that's failing a long, long way to try to understand righteousness by understanding sin. If you want to get to the truth of it is, the only way we can understand sin is understand righteousness, not the other way around. I can't comprehend what the righteousness of God is. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can trust God to give it to me if I just trust Him, and He will give it to me. That I can do. As an unbeliever, I trust Him. As a believer, I don't know. I cannot say totally what a righteous life is. I don't know. That's the glory of God. Moses wasn't even allowed to look. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God to give it to me. And He promised that He would give it to me. But it would just shock you, the number of people that come up with all their lists on how they're going to make you righteous. You want to be righteous? Here's our list. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier on how to be righteous. It just keeps adding and adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. And until finally you realize you're burdened under, you're weary of trying to do everything that you're supposed to do to be righteous. But people, what we do is what Paul is saying to us, if we'll see it, we receive a righteous life the same way we receive the imputation of righteousness. And that's why he's been bringing all this up through the book, is that we receive it the same way, and that is by faith. People, you can no more produce, now listen, you can no more produce a righteous life than you could produce a righteous state. I hope that's clear. You can no more produce a righteous life than you could produce a righteous state in your own doing. It's going to have to be given to us by God. How is it going to be given to us by God? Well, if I work hard in showing that I'm serious, if I commit my life to it, if I work hard in showing my, I'll go this far, and all these things that men do, or I'm just going to trust Him. That's my view of God. Because again, this comes down to our view of God. Is your view of God, you do for Him, and you work for this righteousness, or is your view of God, I trust Him and He gives it to me, just as He did at the cross? This is the great issue. So the difference between a righteous life and a righteous state is simply a matter of time. It is simply a matter of time. And that's where I want to pick up Sunday morning. So let's close in a word of prayer and pick up in verse 5 Sunday morning, see if we can make some more headway. Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to examine these things and see these things. And Father, how grateful we are that if we just come to that point of realizing our weakness and our inability, our total dependency on You, and just trust You, as we did at the cross, so we do in life. Just trust the One You sent, and You graciously give. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.